If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me this morning to the book of John, chapter 21. We're going to read the first 10 or 11 verses of this chapter. This is John, chapter 21, verse 1. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples. This is after his resurrection. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, then we'll go with you. So they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you caught any fish? No, they answered. He said, then throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, this would be John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There was some fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. If you would pray for me this morning as I pray for you. Lord, this morning we've shown up, man, in all kinds of different places. Our hearts and our minds are maybe torn and scattered. We're preoccupied with other things going on in life, Lord. Some may be private, some personal, some public. Lord, you know exactly what we're going through this morning. You know exactly the words that we need to hear and what we need to be challenged with. God, from these few verses in this scripture, there is so much for us to learn about you and to learn about ourselves. And most importantly, our reaction to you. God, this morning, I pray that you challenge us. I pray that we decide to make a bold decision this morning. To not allow anything, any kind of obstacle to stop us from stepping out in faith. To be the men and women, the sons and daughters of the Most High God that you have called us to be. Lord, this morning, just let these words penetrate our hearts and our souls. Meet us where we're at. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. I'm going to make a prediction for all of us. All of us, at the end of our life, are going to look back over the course of our life with regret, okay? I feel very confident in that. And the reason I feel confident in that is because if I asked you right now, do you have any regret in your life? Probably every single person in this sanctuary and every person online would raise their hand. Of course there's things that we regret. But here's the crazy thing about regret. Regret changes as we get older. It's very time sensitive. There have been studies after studies that have shown this to be true. The younger we are, and when I say younger, most studies say kind of mid to early 40s and younger. If you ask them, what do you regret more? Things you did or things you didn't do, the majority of mid-40s and younger say that they regret things they did. They regretted sins that they committed. They regretted actions they took. They regretted things that they said. They regretted the people that they hurt in their lives. Makes sense. Every single one of us right now are rolling through the Rolodex in our minds, thinking about all of those things we wish we could take back. But as we get older, as we get into our 60s and 70s, as we get closer to the end of our physical life here on this earth, our regrets change. In fact, so much so that when you ask people in their 40s, what do you regret more? Somewhere around 55% of the people say, we regret the actions that we did. We regret our sins. We regret things we did. When you ask someone who is 70, what do you regret? 86% say they regret things they didn't do. That's phenomenal. That right now in our lives, for most of us, we can sit here and say our biggest regret are things that we did. But at the end of our lives, we look back. We don't even think about the things we did. We think about the things we didn't do. Man, why is that? Why is it that when we get to the end of our lives, we look back and we say, man, I wish I had said this to this person. I wish that I had done more. I wish that I had chased this dream. I wish I had stepped out in faith. I wish I had experienced this. Like, what is it about us that as we get older, we look back with regret differently than we do right now? Because it's going to happen. I mean, in our life, we are going to regret risks that's not taken, opportunities that aren't seized, and dreams that aren't pursued. Why? I'm going to blame something for believers anyway. I'm going to blame the church. It's the church's fault. Now, before you fire me, let me explain what I mean. I love the church. And when I say I love the church, not just our church, not just Project Retreat, like I love the church, capital T, capital C. Since I was a teenager, I loved church. I loved going to church. I was just one of those like church rats who was there every time the doors was open when I was younger. Like I love what the church has the potential to do. But I often hate what the church does. And for me, what I think the church does more than anything is it produces a message to each and every believer and even non-believers who walk in these doors that all God cares about are the sins of commission. And what I mean by that is this, it's the committing of sins. That's what God cares more about than anything else on this planet. That's number one, sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do that, and you'll be all right. I'm gonna tell you right now, you can live the right way and still do everything wrong. Because it's not just about the sins that we commit. It's just not about the things that we need to avoid, right? It's not about, you know, whatever it is in your life that is that thing, that demon, that sin that keeps trapping you. It's not about just that. But as the church, that's the message that we portray. That's the drum that we beat. This sin of commission, of stop doing these things. When I think that, that's only half the truth. That when we spend our life as Christians, running away from all the wrong things, we're only half Christians. Because there's a sin that's just as equal as staying away from the sin of commission, and that is the sin of omission. That are the things in our life that God has called us to, called you to, that you're not doing. That's disobedience too, right? You can be obedient to God by staying away from all the wrong things, but if you're not doing what God calls you to do, you're not being obedient to God. It's the sin of omission, the things that we're missing out on. And so that's why I think we've got spiritual maturity all wrong. In our minds, the message that the church wants to portray is, you're holy if you can stay away from this and that. When God is saying, it's not just about that. You also get holy the more you step out in faith and go to the things that I'm calling you to. See, I think spiritual maturity a lot of times, maybe more times than not, is marked by where you follow God, not where you avoid the sin. Where is God leading you? Where is God taking you that you're not going, that you're not willing to step out into? That is something that marks maturity. I believe that Jesus is a whole lot less civilized than we want to think he was. That we want this, like, this pretty blonde hair, blue-eyed Jesus, you know, that wore always white. And he was soft-spoken and he loved children and everything was, you know, he's Mr. Rogers. Even Mr. Rogers was bold, right? Like, Jesus was even more bold than that. Like, Jesus, he shook things up. He flipped tables. He did crazy things. He taught against the system. He did all of this. And the one thing he did more than anything was follow me. If Jesus was living this radical life, if Jesus was going in directions that no one had ever gone in before, and his number one command was just follow me while I do it, then why aren't we following him? Why aren't we doing the things that God has called us to do? Why aren't we walking in the footsteps of Jesus? It's because we're scared to death to take the wrong step. We're scared to death to move where we think God is leading us to move. Why? Why is it? It's because right now in our lives, we regret the sins of our lives and we don't feel like we're worthy. So we mark ourselves out. You know what? I'm going to disqualify myself. You know what? I can't be on your team, Jesus. You don't know what I did. You know all the things. I can't move forward with you. That's one. The other thing is we are absolutely scared to death to take that leap of faith. Well, what happens if? If we don't have an answer for that, we don't jump. Well, what happens if this? And that's why I love the passage that I just read to you there. I absolutely love John 21. Because to set it up, if you think about it, Jesus has been, you know, we know the whole story. There was the Last Supper. He sat with his disciples. He said, look, you know, this is what's going to happen. I'm about to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. This is going to happen. All the disciples were like, no, we'll never let this happen. And sure enough, it happened. You know, Peter was right there. He even told Peter, he said, look, you know what? You're going to deny me three times. Like, this is going to happen. Peter's like, no, I would never do that. And then it happened. Jesus is arrested, he's beaten, he's put on this like crazy mock trial, you know, and then he's crucified, he's thrown in a tomb and a big rock rolled in front of it, and that's it. And the disciples are kind of like, well, what's next? And they kind of start to go their separate ways, and then, you know the story, 3 days later, the tomb is empty, Jesus is back, and he shows up to them, and he says, look, I'm here. I'm alive. I told you I was going to be alive. Like, this earth can't keep me down. And then he leaves them again. And what do the disciples do? You would think if they knew the physical Jesus, the Jesus that they laughed with, that they talked to, that they physically touched, that died, they saw him die. And then he came back and saw them, and they saw him, and they interacted and they talked. Even if he left, do you not think that would change their lives forever? I mean, they should be like the boldest believers that have ever lived. But you know what they did? Well, Jesus left again. Let's just go fishing. Right? I mean, that's such a dude thing to do, right? Like I don't know what to do, so let's just go outdoors and we'll just fish, right? I mean, that's what they went to. They went back to what they knew. That's what they knew pre-Jesus. And so let's just go back and do that. Because we don't understand how Jesus comes back. We don't understand what he wants us to do. We're scared to like step out. So let's just go back to what's comfortable. So they go back on the boat and they start fishing. And they're out there and they're fishing and they're not catching anything. The scriptures say they fished all night and didn't catch a single thing. And then some guy shows up on the shore, right? And he says, hey, have y'all caught anything? No. You should try the other side of your boat. I mean, what do you think they were thinking, right? They were like, "What? Who is this guy? Like, do you not think we've thought about this?" So I'm sure just by, you know, oh, we'll just throw this out here. We'll show this guy what an idiot he is. They throw over this net on the other side of the boat, and all of a sudden, these fish that they had been trying to catch all night are now all in the net. And they're like, oh. And John's like, that's got to be Jesus. That's got to be him. Only he can call it like this. And Peter's like, Jesus? He just jumps out then. He just jumps in that water and takes off. And to me, I think, you know, the greatest visual of this, and I encourage you guys to just pull it up on YouTube and watch it. It's like a 2-minute clip. It's the scene from Forrest Gump. You know? Like all the other boats have been destroyed by the storm. You know this, and you've seen the movie, those of you who are old. You know, like you're on this boat, and Forrest is on the boat, and he started his own shrimp company, and he's going, and he looks over on the dock, and who's on the dock? Lieutenant Dan. Lieutenant Dan, who has lost his legs. Lieutenant Dan, who's sitting in a wheelchair, who Forrest just adores. He sees Lieutenant Dan, and what does he do? Does he slow the boat down and put the boat in dock and then go step over to the side and go? Does he do that? No. What's he do? He just jumps, right? Like, I love that scene. He's like, Lieutenant Dan. And he just leaps off the boat, and the boat is still moving. And he swims to Lieutenant Dan, and he's there with him. And they're having this conversation. And in the background, the boat's crashing into other piers and stuff. It's amazing. But I'm telling you, that is Peter. Like, Peter didn't care. He didn't care about those fish anymore. He didn't care about that boat. There was Jesus. And all he wanted to do was jump. That's all he wanted. Jesus is there. I'm here. I want to get to him. So I'm just going to jump. Why don't we jump like that? Why don't we jump like that? I'm not even talking about Christians right now. I'm just talking about human beings. Why are we so scared to jump? Because when we're born, we're jumpers. Those of you who have had kids, you know what it's like. They're 2, 3, 4 years old. They're jumping downstairs. They're climbing up on top of playgrounds that they shouldn't be on top of. You know, they're doing all of these things. And what do as a parent? Right? If you're like me, you're like that helicopter parent. You're running around underneath them. Don't climb up there. Don't do that. Don't jump off this. Like, everything they hear as children, don't, over and over and over again. And then they become teenagers and young adults, and they never jump. And we're like, why aren't they jumping? It's because we sucked the jump out of them. We kept them from jumping. We didn't want them to jump. Like, we our fears, we cast on them. And that's who they grew up to be. They grew up to be us. Like, we started at such an early age. I know that we don't want our kids to get hurt. I know that we don't want those around us to physically get harmed in any way. But, man, how much different would our kids be? How much different would we be if we were allowed to jump? Because somehow that gets ingrained in our brains. The boat is safe. The water is not. On the boat, you're fine. You're secure. But if you jump, you don't know what you're jumping into or what you're jumping towards or where you may land. So just don't jump. So you've heard, I've told this story a million times about our trip to Hawaii, Beth and I, and I was on a cliff and Beth jumped off this cliff and I got up there to jump and I chickened out. Right? I mean, if y'all have never heard that story, see me later and I'll tell you. That's the Cliff Notes version. So that's one of the biggest regrets in my life. Like, when I look back, like, that is such a regret. Like, why didn't I have the guts to jump when I was up there? And so we'll fast forward to about, I don't know, a month ago. Quentin, in all of his wisdom, decided he would take all the youth to a trampoline park. Right? And so all the youth had signed up. They were all going to go. And Maria was kind of like iffy. She's like, I don't know if I want to go or not. And I just kind of like on a whim, I was like, hey, if you go, I'll go. Thinking that she would not care because who wants to hang out with dad? She was like, okay. I'm like, what? And she was like, let's go. I'm like, all right. So I have never been to a trampoline park. I have never jumped on a trampoline like that in my life. Right? I'm telling you something. Trampoline parks are not made for 46-year-old fat guys. They just aren't, right? Like I was about to die the entire time. Like, I'm there jumping with Marie and we're doing all this stuff. And it's like I jump for 30 seconds and I have to lay down. My heart is pounding out of my chest. Like I can't physically do this. Like, I'm just like, it's rough, right? And all the teenagers are running around and they're like, and I think maybe just a tiny bit, they thought it was cool that Pastor Mike was there jumping around with them, right? Well, we get to this one part, and it's almost like a high dive. And below is like this big foam pit with all these foam things or whatever. And our kids are like jumping off and doing a flip and landing in it. And I'm sitting there looking, and Maria and Jacob are like, Dad, you need to do that.
I'm like, I can't do that. And they're like, oh, come on, you can do it. You should do it. You should do it. And then all the other youth are like, come on, Pastor Mike, you can do it. And I'm telling you, even as a 46-year-old man, there is power in peer pressure, even teenage peer pressure. And I'm just like, I got to do it, right? So I climbed up those steps, and I got to the edge of that. And I stood, and I looked down. I don't even know how high it was. It was high. It was high enough that I was scared, right? And I'm looking out. I'm like, I don't know if I can do this. And they were like, well, just jump. Just jump. So I jumped. And I was like, okay, that wasn't so bad. So I got out, and they're like, all right, Dad, now you got to do a flip. I haven't done a flip in 40 years. It's like, what? And they're like, you got it. And these kids are doing these flips and triple flips and all this kind of stuff. And they're like, you can do it. So I climbed back up there, and I stood there on the edge, and they were like, just flip, just fall forward. Like, you're fat. Like, you'll just roll. Like, this will happen. And I'm like, I couldn't do it. I was like, I can't right now. I need to gather my thoughts. So I stepped back down. I climbed down. And I was like, these 16-year-old kids were like, you're an idiot. Like, come on. Like, you know, like, just on me. So they went off again. And finally, I was like, all right, I'm going to do it. So I got there to the edge, and I'm asking Maria, I'm like, well, so do I run? Do I just jump from here? At this point, she's like, I don't care. Like, just do it, right? So I stood there, and I jumped, and I did a flip, right? When you flip as a 46-year-old man, it is not the same kind of flip as like a 16-year-old kid. There was nothing elegant about this, right? I mean, it looked like a whale being tossed into waves. It was just, I fell over, and I came over with like such force. Like, I'm buried in this foam pit. Like, they're like, he's gone, right? And all I could do was like lift my fingers out and be like, I'm here. I am still alive. I did this, right? But I'm telling you, it was like I sat there and I watched these like 14, 15, 16-year-old kids just doing stuff, and they had no fear. And I stood there as a 46-year-old man, and I had nothing but fear. And I hated myself for it. I'm like, man, this is my life, isn't it? Like, this is a microcosm of all the times God's just like, just jump. I have this incredible spiritual foam pit that you're going to fall into. You're not going to get hurt. And I'm just like, oh, no, I can't do it. I can't do it. And that's us. And that's why I love this story, because Peter didn't care for that moment, for that tiny moment in time. Peter was like, there's Jesus, and I don't care what's in between me and Jesus. I'm just going to jump. You see, the thing of it is, we have been tricked into believing that the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. I want you guys to hear that again. We have been tricked. We have been lied to by the enemy, by the church, whoever it is, that the goal of life is to arrive safely at death. Why? Like, what is the point in that? Like, you think you're going to get a medal when we go through the pearly gates? That Peter and Jesus are going to be there like, oh, let me look you over. Oh, good, no scars, no bruises, you know, no chances taken. Great, you arrive safely to heaven. I don't think so. I think the parties in heaven are going to be for the people who just, like, took these leaps of faith, you know? That jumped in the water, that swam to Jesus, that did whatever. And they're like showing up in heaven, probably a little prematurely, but they're there, right? But they're like, yeah, they made it. Like, they jumped, they did it. Like, that's the point of life. I said it on Easter Sunday. Eternity doesn't start when you die. Eternity begins when you give your life to Christ. That is when eternity starts. Why are we wasting the first few years of eternity? Why? Why are we so scared to jump? It's because we look around at life and all we see are God-sized problems, right? Problems that we think are bigger than God. Just look at the last year of our life. Just look at what this pandemic has done to us. So many people have spent the last year of their life trying not to die, that they forgot how to live, that they've just been paralyzed. And now things are reopening, things are moving on, and it's like we've forgotten what it's like to, like, live for Christ, to step out in faith, to do these things. Like, that's what happens when we get tricked. tricked by the enemy, tricked by ourselves, tricked by this false sense of safety. Like, that's it. But man, that is not what God intended. It's not that we have God-sized problems. We have a God-size problem. We do not see God as bigger than our problems. We see our problems as bigger than God. Well, Mike, you don't understand. You don't know what I'm going through at home. You don't know what I'm going through at school. You don't know what I'm going through physically. You don't know what I'm going through at work. You don't know what I'm going through in these relationships. You don't know what my marriage is like. You don't know what my kids are like. All of these things. I don't have to know. All I have to know is that God's bigger than all of those. That none of us have God-sized problems. Instead, we have a God-sized problem. That we see God as too small. One of Beth's favorite book series on earth, and I have to admit, I don't even know if I've even heard of these books before, and it sounds stupid me saying this, before we got married was Chronicles of Narnia, right? Like that whole series, you know, and you guys have probably, maybe some of you read the books, maybe you've seen the movies, but you know, there it's this incredible allegory of Jesus and the way he loves us. It's beautiful. And there's these two characters. One is Aslan, and he's, you know, the lion, and he's the Christ figure in this book. And then there's Lucy, and she's one of the kids that had these like interactions with him, that stepped out and followed him and wanted to do all these things through all of these stories and these books. And there's something I want to read. This is a conversation that Lucy had with Aslan. And Lucy had not seen Aslan for a while. It had been at least a year, probably. So she had gotten older and bigger, but she showed up to Aslan, who should have been pretty much the same. And this is what happens. In the book, Lucy says, "Aslan, you're bigger." Aslan says, "That is because you are older, little one." She says, "Not because you are." And Aslan says, "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." That should be how we view life and God. Like, why is it the older we get, the smaller God gets? Why is that? Shouldn't it be the complete opposite? Like, the older we are, the longer we live, the more experience we have, then we should see God for the size that he is. That, like, yeah, I get it if you're 16, 20, 25, that you're like questioning, can God handle this? Because you haven't had the life experiences to see God handling those things. But if we're truly believers and we've lived our life as Christians for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, then why are we 40, 50, 60 years old and God all of a sudden has gotten smaller? Why is that? Because he hasn't. Our faith has gotten smaller. Our fear has gotten greater. We're scared to jump. We're scared to go. We're scared to swim because we have a God-sized problem. So what would it look like? What would it look like if we were all jumpers? That we somehow, retroactively kind of went back to like four-year-old self, right? The four-year-old that wasn't afraid to climb and wasn't afraid to jump. Or maybe when you were first a Christian, right? Because those are usually the most dynamic Christians. The ones who like, they get it. It's like they've given their life to Christ for the first time and Jesus is real to them. They're the ones who believe that God can do everything. Like, think back to those two moments in your life. Like, what would it be like if you were jumping again? What would it be like if you didn't care what the ocean looked like or the water or how far away God seemed? You just knew he was there and you were going to jump to him. What would your life look like? I jotted down a few things. I think we would set God-sized goals. Not our size goals. Not dreams that we can accomplish whether or not God intervenes or not. I'm talking about these God-sized goals that if God doesn't intervene, it ain't gonna happen. If we were truly jumpers, then that's what we would do. We would dream so big and we would follow God so far that if God did not show up, it wasn't gonna work out. Like, that's what would happen if we were jumpers. That's what our life would look like.
We would begin to pursue our God-given passions, the dreams and the passions and the destiny that he has planted in your heart just for you. Like, we would pursue those things and we wouldn't care what anybody would think. We would just do it, right? We would stop pointing out problems and we start becoming part of the solution. We'd stop complaining about this or that or the other, or we'd just be like, all right, God, this is where I'm at. This is what's happening. Help me to be part of the solution. Whatever that looks like, that's what I want to do. We would stop criticizing and start creating. We'd stop playing it safe and start taking risk. We would expand our experiences and we'd accumulate more experiences in life. Not about the stuff we can add to our garage or our attic or our shelves, but experiences that God has given us here on this planet to be able to use for him and with him for his glory. Man. That we wouldn't let what's wrong with us keep us from worshiping all that's right with God. That we would burn sinful bridges. We'd allow ourselves to keep making mistakes. That we'd laugh at ourselves. We'd worry less about what people think and more about what God thinks. We wouldn't try to be someone we're not. We would quit holding out, we would quit holding back, and we'd quit running away. And ultimately, we would remember that if God was for us, who can be against us? One message. That's what this little series is about. Quentin started it last week. I'm just kind of the filler, right? Timmy's wrapping it up next week. What is our one message? If we had one message that we can give you, what would it be? That is my message because I love the church. But I hate what the church does to us sometimes. That we're shackled, we're chained, we're so afraid of jumping and being who God called us to be. When he's called us to be free. If we're really in Christ and he's really in us, we are free indeed. So why don't we live that way? Why don't we jump? Why don't we be more like Forrest and Peter, right? Why aren't we just jumping? And I'm not saying that we do it with like reckless abandonment, you know, like I think it's so awesome that when they got to shore and Jesus said, all right, go get some fish, that they even put in the exact number of fish. Do you know why I think they did that? Because sometimes we have to be counters, right? Sometimes we have to like logistically think things out in our mind. What do we have to work with here? All right, well, I got 153 fish. It's going to be one heck of a fish fry. That's what we got. We're going to plan it and we're going to go for it. Yes, we jump. God gives us wisdom. He gives us people around us. He gives us kind of these guardrails that we don't go too far off. But man, he is so much more interested in our jumping than he is our counting ability. He is so much more interested in encouraging of the things that we omit in our lives, the things we don't do, than he is us keeping a record of our rights and our wrongs. Christ says, I forgive you. I'm with you. I love you. Now, why don't you live like it? If I had one message, that's my message to you guys this morning. That's the message to my family. It's the message to myself. It's the message to you guys. Christians, the church, we should be known as jumpers, right? If you asked anyone who wasn't affiliated with the church, who wasn't a Christian, if you said, what do Christians care most about? They will tell you they care about telling us what's wrong with their lives. Let's be honest. They care about what's right and wrong. They like to point out all our faults. They like to judge us. Can you imagine what the church would be like if we were known for something totally different? What are Christians like? Christians are bold. Man, they're fearless. They step out in faith, man. They do things because they actually believe God is there. Like, I want to be a part of that. Do you see the attraction? Like, who wants to be a part of something that all they do is point out right and wrongs? But instead, who wants to be a part of something that is like living with a passion, that's just going, Charles Spurgeon said, if you want to draw a crowd, set yourself on fire and people will come watch you burn. Like that should be the church. The church should be so on fire and so willing to jump that people can't help but want to come see what's happening. Instead, we have empty seats and people not watching online. Why? Because all we're going to hear is what's wrong with our lives, not what's right about God. Folks, God is a jumper. God wants us to jump. He wants us to step out in faith. He wants us to chase these passions that he's put into our hearts. We should be the boldest people on earth. That's what we should be known for. Amen? So why don't we live that way? What's stopping us from jumping? Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you raise up a generation of jumpers. That we don't use any excuse, that we don't try to say, well, I'm too old to jump now, or I'm too young to jump now. That God, that if we're believers, if we trust you, that God, we're going to jump. And regardless of what the early church has done, regardless of the message that's rightly or wrongly been put out into this world, that God, that we change the narrative. That you allow us to be so on fire, so bold in our faith, that we change the course of church history. That in the middle of this pandemic, in the middle of the greatest fear that this world has ever experienced, every bit of this globe, Lord, that you allow the cure to be our faith in you. To take risks, to take chances, to step out in faith. To go where you lead us, God. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our desire here this morning and forever on. That we don't care what other people think. We don't care what those outside the church think. We don't even want to care what our past was. That God, you've removed all of that. You have called us to fear less and to be fearless. God, let us live our lives with no regrets. That at the end of our day here on this earth, we can look back at our lives and say, you know what? I may not have done every single thing I wanted to do, but man, I did a lot. That we don't allow regrets, regrets from our past to stop us from living today, and regrets from not doing what you called us to do to haunt us in the future. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for all the churches. I pray for the church, God, that we will be known as a community of jumpers. And Lord, I pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.